Yeah, when I say somebody's a friend to Catholic Answers, that's real. They're our friend. Scott Wieman's our friend. He comes by here. He lives near here, and he wrote a great book called The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. He is a man in recovery himself, and he's helping all sorts of people do that through his nonprofit organization, the nonprofit organization that he founded called Catholic in Recovery. It's great to see you again, Scott Wieman. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Si. It's great to be back.
If you got questions about addiction and recovery and you'd like the Catholic perspective, this hour is for you. You're welcome to call, whether it's about yourself or someone else, 888-318-7884. Perhaps your child or a parent or another relative, someone at work, or as I said, yourself, if you'd like some help with addiction questions, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And if you get on the line today and you talk with Scott, don't hang up right away, because Marie's going to get your information and we're going to send you a copy of his book, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. So, Scott, I just want to start by asking you about this, because I do think those of us who have bad habits or bad tendencies, or I'm one of these people who I go through cycles, and I can cycle down sometimes into my bad habits. It seems like the COVID period aggravated us. We're not doing as well. As a matter of fact, a few months ago, you might have found a much svelter me had you come in here. So you could just see where I'm going with this. You definitely would have found a much svelter me. So so then you feel terrible, and then you're going through this cycle, and you're like, I'm here again, and I didn't ever want to be here again. And so any words about, are you experiencing the same thing? Like people saying to you, look, I was over my alcoholism and I'm struggling in a way that I haven't before because of this, or whatever else the addiction might be. Is that what you're seeing?
Yes, absolutely. So
it makes me feel a little better.
Yeah. A lot of grace, but also a lot of challenges.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
A lot of risk factors for addiction in the moment.
What isolation, I suppose, is one of them.
Huge. Absolutely.
Huge risk factor. Yeah. Yeah.
So personal isolation, we are dependent upon, I mean, we're communal social creatures, and we're dependent upon each other for that. And so isolation, which kind of then keeps us in our thoughts a little bit more than we probably should be. And, you know, we're not consulting with other people, maybe not consulting with God as often in some of our decision making.
Yeah.
Big risk factor. Economic fear, uncertainty.
Oh, yeah. Anxiety. Yeah, the anxiety, that, right, right. We medicate that, or we deal with it through whatever our addiction is.
Absolutely. So I think we're naturally restless people. St. Augustine said, you know, we are restless and we are made for thee. And so now you add a bunch more restlessness onto that, and we seek comforts. We seek, you know, different, probably cheap coping mechanisms for dealing with that.
Right.
Or we turn
to God.
And
Hostess sells them.
Yes. Yes.
So does Jack Daniels and everybody else.
That's right.
What happened? 888-318-7884, our number. If you'd like to talk to Scott Wieman, 888-318-7884. No, I just unplugged my headphones for a second. That's don't make me explain it on the air, Nick. Wait till the breaks. I'll explain it then. Scott Wieman, our guest, is the author of The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. I've asked you this before, but I just want to go back to this. I mean, this pairing of the 12 steps and the sacraments, to your mind, this is a quite natural and comfortable pairing.
Yes.
Can you explain that?
Yeah. So, I mean, comfortable, natural, I think it's just really merging experience found in 12-step recovery and the sacramental life of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And the movement is very similar, whereas we start with this place of desperation and admitting our powerlessness in some ways, as per step one, that our lives have become unmanageable, then coming to believe that a power greater than ourselves, we'll call God, can restore us to sanity, and then turning our will and our lives over to the care of Him. So those, much like a kind of a baptism, but the fullness of baptism, I think. So we think of baptism as white lights and garments and, you know, this being made pure. And Jesus, you know, we know Jesus identified as the beloved Son of God, or a beloved Son of God with whom He's well pleased at His own baptism. Part of the movement is finding our identity as beloved sons or daughters of God.
Right.
Which is a challenge for one who is coming into recovery, or coming into this new day with the challenges of addiction. The cunning, baffling, and powerful nature of addiction keeps us from really understanding that identity in many ways. And so part of the solution is to admit powerlessness, that we need a Savior, And Jesus also refers to a baptism with which he must be baptized and how great is his anguish until he achieves it, which right. referring often to his death as well. And so I think that when we submit ourselves to our baptism or embrace our baptism, that we're not only just shining a light on the beauty, the perfection, the purity of it, but we're also recognizing really the stain of original sin and our seal, our identity as gods in many ways. So there's kind of this back and forth there. So part of that is, you know, baptism. Steps 4 through 9 in the 12 steps are embrace and encompass the fullness of the sacrament of reconciliation. In step 4, we make a thorough moral inventory of ourselves.
You have to do that on Saturday morning before you go to church.
That's right.
Yeah.
And then step 5, admit to God, ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, much like a confession.
Right.
And then through the rest, steps 6 and 7, ask God to remove whatever defects of character stand in our way of serving him and others. Step 8, we make a list of all persons we had harmed, become willing to make amends to them all. And then in step 9, make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Much like the fullness of reconciliation, the preparation,
right.
the act, the humility, and then the penance, or just re-engaging or bringing healing to relationships that we've caused harm to.
And the sacraments, what happens in the 12 steps, in your experience, is effective. It, mm-hmm. it actually occasions change that can be permanent and helpful to people in their lives.
Yes, miracles.
And that's what the sacraments do as well.
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay. Oh my gosh, already a bunch of people on the line, 888-318-7884. I got one more question, all you people on the phone, I got one more question for Scott, and then I'll let you talk to him, all right? And that's this. A lot of 12-step stuff, though, and a lot of what you do in the whole Catholic recovery movement that you're leading, mm-hmm. is people meeting in person.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going on now that you've got the COVID?
Yeah, so we have about 35 Catholic in recovery groups in 10 different states around the U.S., and those meet in person. They were meeting in person until some social distancing restrictions took place.
Right.
Some are now meeting in person, depending on state location. But when in March, when this all hit, we immediately began virtual meetings. So people meeting online via video conferencing technology and giving opportunities for people who otherwise don't live near a Catholic in Recovery fellowship to be a part of our fellowship and our ministry and attend regular meetings. So we have throughout the week 4 different general recovery meetings available for people impacted by a variety of addictions, alcoholism, drug addiction, compulsive overeating, compulsive restrictive eating, gambling, pornography, and sex, you name it. Also 2 meetings available for family and friends impacted by a loved one's addiction.
Wow.
That also includes people who are adult children of alcoholics, people that struggle with codependency, and then 3 groups Monday, Wednesday, and Friday available for men struggling with lust addiction.
And so in a certain way, it's actually open to more people. I mean, mm-hmm. I guess, it's, you know, if you wanted to get on an airplane and come, you could have come before, but yeah. it's so much easier to make a virtual meeting.
That's right.
And it's working.
It is.
And, cool.
you know, I think that there's a give and take there. It's certainly much more convenient.
Mm-hmm.
It gives anyone across the world the opportunity to connect. We have people in Asia, North and South America, Europe, Africa, that are participating in our Catholic in Recovery meetings pretty regularly. So it's awesome to see and experience a variety of different cultural experiences and just wisdom from all over the world. And, you know, there's a convenience factor to it, but there's also something about being in person with someone, just being face to face. Part of it is kind of taking the courage to attend yeah. your first meeting, be in front of people. Now, that's a little bit achieved by being anonymous in front of a blank screen with maybe a fake name or something like that. But there's something about just building the courage or giving God the opportunity to give us the courage to
right.
get in the car, drive to the place, get out of the car, walk into a room full of strangers, and admit that we need help. There's a lot of grace that's found in there. And so, you know, that's missed in a virtual setting, but there's a give and take.
The number again, 888-318-7884. Lines are filling up quickly, but there's 2 lines open for you if you want to get through. Scott Wieman is our guest. He's the author of a book called The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. He's also the founder of the nonprofit organization Catholic in Recovery, which is helping people all over the world. He even explained to me that there are six continents on the planet Earth. And you probably don't have anything going in Antarctica, though.
Not that I know of.
No. Yet. So there's six that you're on. Okay. You can talk to him here if you have questions about your own recovery, about how the sacraments may play a part in your own recovery, or if you have questions about family members, whatever. Scott's willing to help you. So mm-hmm. just call if you got a question and need some help. 888-318-7884. Take a quick break. We'll be right back with your questions for Scott. A few minutes each week with our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, will help you understand and defend your Catholic faith like a boss. Get it wherever you get your podcasts or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. We Catholics just celebrated the Assumption and Coronation of Mary, so we asked Father Hugh about these important feasts, and he ended up telling us some really cool things about Mary going to heaven and being crowned queen. Also this week, the Catholic Church teaches that our justification, which can also be called getting right with God, is not a one-time thing but a process. But the letter to the Romans seems to imply that our justification might just be a one-time event. Carlo Broussard explains the truth about what St. Paul taught and why the Catholic Church gets this one right. Catholic Answers Focus is free, brand new twice a week, and now available on YouTube.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Ever wonder how we should pray? I'd like to offer just one. Don't make prayer your work, make work your prayer. In other words, one's faithfulness to their daily duties of state and life and vocation, while at home and at their place of employment, can be offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God when done lovingly, faithfully, and well. It all boils down to the virtue of diligence, doesn't it? Do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way it's supposed to be done.
Feeling better already having Scott Wieman here. Scott is the author of The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. That's part of it, isn't it? Just knowing that you're not alone when you're struggling with things.
Absolutely. It can feel alone, especially if you're a family member impacted by a loved one's addiction.
Yeah.
Or if you are struggling with your own addiction, it can feel incredibly lonely. So part of the solution is really being a part of fellowship, the body of Christ, helping heal the body of Christ.
Praise God. Praise mm-hmm. God. Let's go to Becky in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Becky, thank you so much for your call, your question for Scott Wieman.
Hi, Scott. Thank you for tonight. My question is, I'm a mother. My son's 45. He's went through his divorce in January. He's been battling alcoholism for many years, probably 20-some years. But my question is, he binges. He went to rehab, got back from rehab in February, and this is his second time rehab. And he had went prior, but and he's living in my basement, and I have a big enough basement for him because when he lived in this apartment and he was binging, he was alone, and I thought I would just go find him dead. And I said I would rather him be with me. I didn't want him to die alone. Mm-hmm. So he quit his job, because of his drinking, and he had a great job. But anyway, long story short, it's been causing friction with my husband, who's not his dad, he's just a stepdad, but he's been there for him. But now he says it's time for my son to, get up and do something and help himself. And my son's not just battling alcohol, he's battling depression, he was molested, he was abandoned by his father, many things that he's troubled with, so it's not just alcohol. He says I'm enabling him, he's not going to get any help, but yet he does listen to me, he does come up, he does say he wants help, then he'll drink, and then he'll stop. It's like this now, every other day, or maybe 2 days no drinking, and then third day he will, and then four more days.
Well, let's get Scott to give a bit of feedback.
Yeah, well, thanks for calling, Becky, and thanks for sharing. That sounds really challenging and really painful. I'm curious, is he drinking at home?
Yes, he's drinking in the basement.
Okay.
And because I'd rather him drink here mm-hmm. than drink and drive his vehicle. So I said, if you're going to die, I know this sounds morbid as a mother, but I said, I don't want you to die alone. And at least you're here with me.
Hmm.
That's the reason why I have him here.
Yeah.
He's got children.
Okay.
Everything. So go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it sounds like a pretty typical alcoholic, a little Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, being pleasant at times and being probably incredibly self-centered, or, you know, focused on just feeding the disease of alcoholism. And it sounds like you've created a home, or he's got an environment where his addiction or his alcoholism is able to just thrive until perhaps, you know, death. And so you've got to ask yourself a question. Are you willing to, I mean, you basically have, it sounds like home has come to a place where you're inevitably waiting for him to die, which sounds really sad. And I know that's not where you're at, but it sounds like you've come to the conclusion that you'd rather have him die at your house than to die alone. I'm curious, what does your gut tell you, Becky?
Well, my gut tell me is this, that he's a devout Catholic, and he goes to confession, and there is a priest here in Fort Wayne that said he wants to see him, and that he would, and so he has his phone number, and it's just taking that step. But I asked my son, I go, you know, what can I do to help you? What can we do to help you? And he says, Mom, I just got to do this myself. Hmm. And I can't. My husband says we got to tell him to get out. And, well, first of all, we said he could come here, and now we're kicking him out. And and if that's what I'm supposed to do, then so be it. But let me direct me on how do I do this.
Well, I want to let you off the hook, Becky, for the pressure the expectation of being of handling the situation perfectly. This is a really challenging situation that involves a lot of trauma and a lot of repeated patterns. And there's an opportunity now where if you're ready to surrender or ready for something different, you know, it sounds like you might be enabling him a bit. I mean, like I mentioned, it sounds like a lot of decisions that are being made in your household are being made to keep the disease of alcoholism alive and well. And you're afraid, and I completely understand that as a parent, to let go and to let whatever might happen. And he may even have some further he might have to go further down the hole before he recognizes that, you know, it's time to make a change. It's time to pull out that phone number that I have in my phone, or it's time to admit to someone else that I have a problem. But right now it sounds like he doesn't have too much of a reason to quit, to do that. He's lost his job, or he quit his job, and he's comfortable at home. So I think that, you know, if you've got to ask yourself the question, and it's not up to him, but it's up to you, Becky. It's, are you willing to set boundaries in your relationship with him that will not be defined by the disease of alcoholism, but be defined by your love for him? And if that's the case, then you might have to set some boundaries, either setting boundaries and rules if he's going to stay home, perhaps not drinking at home, and if he does, have a very clear list of consequences. And so setting expectations is a really very important part, and setting boundaries, incredibly important, both, you know, physical boundaries, spiritual boundaries for yourself. You know, you've got to be able to live your own life, Becky, and it sounds like both you, him, your husband are all really challenged by this situation, and his alcoholism is given free rein to keep going.
Okay, Becky?
Okay.
God bless you,
all
sister.
Right. Thank
you for the call.
Thank you
for calling,
Becky. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
Scott Wieman is our guest. We're talking addiction. We'd like to help you with the Catholic approach to addiction, and we trust Scott in that regard. He's the author of the book, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. And he's also the founder of Catholic in Recovery, which you can find just by Googling it, I'm sure. Just go to Catholic in Recovery in Google. Or is there a better way?
CatholicInRecovery.com.
That's even easier. I probably should have asked you before I started talking.
First.
All right. I better go to another call. Show my ignorance. Matt. Oh, Matt in Australia. Listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Always like it when these Australians call. Hi, Matt in Australia. Your question for Scott Wieman.
Hey, sorry. Hey, Scott. How's it going?
Oh, it's our friend Matt, all the way from out in Perth.
Yeah.
You're
So I do have a question.
Okay.
I was just wondering, how do you journey with someone who has, who knows that they have an addiction, and they know that it's not right, but they are not yet wanting to overcome their addiction?
So they know it's not right, and they keep doing it, and they don't really want to stop.
Yes.
Okay. Well, it sounds to me like there's not much that you can do. You might be able to pray for willingness to be willing. You might be able to pray that he may have some kind of, you know, awakening or some opportunity to realize the depths of the trouble that he's found himself in. And without knowing much more detail other than that, I would suggest, I mean, there's a lot of things that I do that I know that are not right, but I continue to do. And, you know, I find rationalizations and justifications for them. And some of them may be, you know, more dangerous than others.
Mm-hmm.
And usually I change that behavior when I, you know, come to realize that the benefit of the behavior is outweighed by the consequences of the behavior. But oftentimes we have to kind of, the consequences have to exceedingly outweigh the benefits of the behavior, because we can often, you know, denial is a really strong force that's going to show itself throughout any kind of addiction. And so, you know, denial, and that can look a variety of different ways. It can be, you know, not wanting to be reminded of the kind of the necessary medicine that we need to take, if you will. There's a lot of different ways that denial can stop us. So, you know, I would suggest that just to love your friend, just to be a presence with your friend, be available to him, perhaps allow him to see the consequences, but you can't change his will. You can't necessarily change. And if you do try to, you know, continue to push him towards something, unless he's asked that you, well, this is kind of a weird situation because it sounds like he recognizes that there's a problem but doesn't want to change it. So you might be able to team up with him and share with him how you've experienced the challenges that he's going through or the addictions, how it's affected you. And that requires some pretty honest feedback. But, you know, that's such a gift. We often are so inclined not to offend anyone. But if done lovingly and charitably, just giving someone honest feedback about how their behavior is affecting you can be incredibly valuable. And perhaps move him to realize, you know, the full consequences of his behaviors. And that might help prompt some action or some movement.
How does all this strike you, Matt?
Yeah, no, that's very insightful. I'll give that a try. But yeah, definitely will pray for them still.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if you hang on the line, because Marie's going to get your information, because Scott wants to send you. Scott's willing to send books all the way to Australia. Mm-hmm. So he'll send you a copy of the book, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments. With Matt's question, I do, I'll just say in my own life, with those people who I know who have an addiction, I sometimes have the thought, and maybe this is a bad thought, I don't know. Be honest with me.
Mm-hmm.
How am I going to feel if something bad happens to them and I didn't do enough and I didn't say enough? Do you see what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Is that a wrong way to think about it, or?
I think that's pretty natural.
Okay.
So I wouldn't label it as wrong.
All right.
But I would also label it as that worry. I mean, you can try to move that towards some kind of actionable item.
Yeah.
But if you're just sitting around worrying, that's not doing you any good. It's not doing them any good. And in fact,
but I'm really good at that.
Yeah. Inserting yourself, that can lead to some resentment. And if the relationship, if your relationship with the person is simply around trying to get them help, then that puts them in a pretty, that's more or less a pretty hierarchical relationship as well.
Yeah.
I would suggest a relationship that is standing side by side. For example, I get a couple of people, a couple of friends, like reports, like internet search reports, and they're not always pretty. And, you know, so oftentimes I'll send an email, like I'll get the report once a week and it'll show that someone's been, you know, browsing through something that they shouldn't be browsing through, pornography. And so then I'll send them a message that says, how are you doing or what's going on? And they may or may not be willing to engage that conversation. But if my only reaction or my only communication with that person is about how they need to stop looking at pornography and take some action, that's not really a friendship anymore. That's that's just a relationship that's going to lead to resentment and a lack of intimacy.
Okay. That's very helpful, Scott. You are helpful. Matt, thanks so much for the call. I don't know how long it takes stuff to get to Australia, but I can tell you this, the postal system's working great in America, so there won't be a problem on our end. Let's go to Kathleen. That was a little joke. Was that a bad joke? All right. Kathleen in South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. You are up next. Kathleen, your question for Scott Wieman. Oh, hang on, Kathleen. Pushed the wrong button. Oh. Go ahead, Kathleen. Your question.
Okay, thank you. I'm moving my 90-year-old father in with me in about 8 weeks, and with me and my husband. And I grew up in a very traumatic, alcohol-abused childhood. So he doesn't have a car. He doesn't get out. But I think he mail orders alcohol currently, living alone, seriously. So I guess I'm just wondering, do you have suggestions, guidelines? I just kind of feel like he should not be alone at this stage in his life, and I love him, and he needs to be with us. But I also realize there's going to be things that come up that I don't think of today.
Hmm. Thanks for calling, Kathleen.
Okay.
You mentioned alcohol-related abuse in your family or alcohol-related trauma as a child. Was that instigated by your father?
That is my father.
Okay.
And alcoholism is not acceptable to use because he could give it up for 40 days of Lent anytime he wanted, and that's his. He's Irish. That's his attitude, so he doesn't have a problem. But there was a problem. I mean, as a child, I didn't know that, but looking back, it's like certainly we have all been affected by the problem.
I hate to do this to you, but this is a hard break. I can't go around it. So you got to hang on a second, and Scott will get continue to address your question, Kathleen. Just hang on a minute, and we'll be right back. Scott Wieman is our guest. The book is The 12 Steps and the Sacraments. Your call's welcome, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Why does everyone need to be saved? Does the Bible say we're saved by faith alone and not by works? What does the Catholic Church teach about heaven, hell, and purgatory? In 20 Answers Salvation, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, laying out the beautiful story of how God calls us out of sin, justifies us, makes us holy, and leads us to everlasting life with Him. 20 Answers Salvation is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
To many people, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I'll give you the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Scott Wieman, our good friend, who is not on enough, and it's my fault, Scott. I apologize for that. Got to call you more. When you're on, I just am so happy that you're here. You can call and ask Scott questions about addiction from a Catholic perspective. He's the author of The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. He's the founder of Catholic in Recovery, which you can find at CatholicInRecovery.com.
Yes.
CatholicInRecovery.com. And now they're doing a whole bunch of stuff that's virtual meetings, you know, and so you can get help that way if meetings are inaccessible to you. In other ways, it's a great thing. They've actually had to speed that up because of the COVID-19 situation, and that's a little bit of God's grace that it got speeded up.
Absolutely.
We're talking with Kathleen in South Dakota. Her father's 90 years old, drinking, and she wants some. He says he's not an alcoholic because he can give up alcohol for Lent every year.
Yep.
Well, so,
I mean, we can define it however we want to define it.
Apparently, the definition of alcoholism is drink all you want all year, just don't drink during Lent.
Exactly.
As long as, I don't know.
And I'm not one to ever diagnose someone as an alcoholic or an addict.
Yeah.
Or, you know, some people are just opposed to those words, whatever. denial is a very powerful force. And we'll probably mention that again and again and again.
Right.
That, we don't want to take a look, an honest look at ourselves. And so that's why oftentimes you don't see people taking action to change until they've hit this really rock bottom, this really devastating place where then God's grace can emerge and his mercy is powerful and can skyrocket us into a new kind of existence and a new life and really finding mercy and finding new life. So back to Kathleen. Kathleen, I'm curious if what your feelings are about this, what hesitations you might hold about having your father join you at home.
Kathleen?
Hello?
Oh, sorry. I don't know what the problem was there, Kathleen, but go ahead.
Okay. I have been praying for healing in my family probably for about 16 years, and I just feel like I just see, like, my youngest brother is back in the Catholic Church, and, I mean, things have just happened that would just make me weep for joy. So I feel fine myself. And I mean, I am not nearly as broken as I used to be. So I feel very good and comfortable, and it is the right thing to do. He's 90 years old. He should not be alone. And my other sibling, I have 7 other siblings, but I just happen to be the right one at the time, and we have room for him. But he is kind of to the point where, I mean, he's 90. He'll be, like, so cute. And he's never been cute in my life. He's been very harsh and such. Or he can be, in 3 seconds, a complete bully. And that is how it is. So I think I have a little bit of that, like, no nonsense, not doing it. And I don't want to approach him like that. So I just think my focus is going to be praying about this daily and just getting, you know, not getting through it. I want to enjoy my years with him. His mother lived to 102, so I expect this to be a long-term project.
Well, let's let Scott respond.
Yeah. Praise God, Kathleen, for the healing that you found in your life. It sounds like God has really moved you and others that you love to some really awesome places. So praise God for that. I've got questions for back to you, but I'll try to just respond. I'm curious if other of your siblings have been impacted by abuse or have been abused by your father as well.
Oh, we are all the same in different ways, if that makes sense.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because oftentimes there can be this deep kind of passion within someone who has been abused by a parent that it's their burden to reconcile the relationship, that there's this kind of this place in their heart that they need to, in order to find wholeness or completeness in themselves, they need to both get approval from the parent and they need to be kind of the healing force for the family member. And so I would just be cautious about that and be aware of that. You're asking a great question. What boundaries should I set? And that's, you know, without knowing the fullness of the situation, I think that setting boundaries are important, and being definitive and being predictable and being consistent with those boundaries is going to make your presence and your ability to just enjoy your time with your father a lot more clear. I would recommend to you to participate in some kind of a group, a family-related group. There's a group called Adult Children of Alcoholics, who it sounds like you certainly fit the category and can find a lot of healing and a lot of just personal experience from others who can share how their life has been shifted and has been formed and has been informed by a past relationship as a child with an adult alcoholic, or now as an adult, but previously as a child of an alcoholic. There's a lot of grace and a lot of fruit that can come from that. I'd also invite you to find one of our family and friends meetings, Catholic and Recovery meetings, which happen, if you're in South Dakota, that's Central Time, I don't know. But Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific Time, and on Fridays at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, noon Pacific Time, we have family and friends Catholic and Recovery meetings where you can hear experiences from other people who have been in similar situations, who are impacted by the addiction of a loved one, or, you know, in many cases, the loved ones get well, but then the family members who are impacted by the addict, they haven't taken on their own recovery journey, and so there can also be resentment there where they see the one who has caused pain becoming well, but they're still living with patterns that are really ordered around the presence of an addiction. So I would strongly recommend getting plugged into some kind of fellowship that can bring a little bit of experience and bring others together, find wisdom from others who have been in your situation.
Okay, Kathleen?
And stay on the line as we
Thank
want to
you.
Send you a copy of my book.
Will you hang on the line? We'll send you a copy of the book. And do check out CatholicInRecovery.com, CatholicInRecovery.com. Thank you, Kathleen. Mm-hmm. We're talking about addiction and recovery today with our resident expert here in San Diego County. He's the author of The 12 Steps. You don't like that being called the resident. I guess this is something where everybody's on a journey, huh? You don't want
to
be...
You know, I've written a book, and I get to sit here next to you, Si, so yeah. I'll take expert status, although it's not deserved.
Okay, fair enough. The book is called The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. The organization is called Catholic in Recovery. It's not a replacement for a 12-step meeting or a program. It's a Catholic kind of supplement to whatever else you're doing in your recovery, whether that's a medical intervention or a talking intervention or whatever other intervention it is. Jesus wants to meet you in the Catholic Church too, mm-hmm. and he loves you, and Scott wants to help put you in contact with that.
And we've found many people since March who have been sober, who have found sobriety, recovery, abstinence, kind of defined differently per different programs, but who, you know, in March or in April found this, you know, if I don't do something different, I'm going to die. And yeah. So, you know, people have been plugging in and getting acquainted and participating in Catholic in Recovery meetings regularly. There's some people that I see nearly every day in our Catholic in Recovery meetings and are reporting sobriety of, you know, we just celebrated a woman who's 90 days sober, you know.
Praise God.
Another, you know, and it's not just alcohol and drugs. In fact, one thing that's really revealing since I started Catholic in Recovery is that I would say we think of addicts as being someone under a bridge, someone who's homeless or someone who's an right. alcoholic drunk, can't walk, or a drug addict. But there's a silent addiction that is that looms within our culture, compulsive overeating and restrictive eating, which is often not discussed. But we have probably just as many people who attend Catholic in Recovery meetings who are compulsive overeaters,
wow.
or restrictive eating, or, you know, anorexic, yeah. bulimic, and find life through fellowship, through Catholic 12-step fellowship. In fact, one woman emailed me last night saying, "Thank you, Scott. You're saving my life." And
praise God for that, Scott.
Absolutely.
That's wonderful.
Praise
God. You know, the thing that I do think we're so loath to remember about Jesus is, of the three things he did, one of them is healing. He wants to heal people. He goes around healing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're like, nah, you know, he won't heal me. He didn't. Well, mm-hmm. he will. He wants to.
Yeah. There's so in the second step of recovery, we say we came to believe that power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, which is another word for sanity is wholeness. And Jesus kind of uses that term. He says shalom. After his resurrection, he comes back, he sees the apostles, they're all afraid for fear of the Jews, and they are going to be next. And Jesus enters amongst them, and what does he do? He shows them his wounds. He leads with yeah. his wounds, and he says a message of peace. Peace be with you. Shalom. Yeah. And that's how healing happens, is in recovery. It's the ones who have found the hope, who were once in a place of utter hopelessness, who can lead with this message of, here are my wounds. Peace be with you.
Oh, man, that's beautiful. That is so beautiful. 888-318-7884, the number. And if you get through, stay on the line, because we're going to send you Scott's book. Well, Scott's going to send it to you. Dolores in Frostville, Tennessee, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are next, Dolores. Your question for Scott.
I just really want to encourage the woman that called the first time about her son that's been living with her, that's 45 years old. My daughter was an addict for 20-something years on speed and meth. And I became a Catholic about a year and a half ago. And I started asking the church to pray right away for her. And 60 days ago, she got sick, walked into my bedroom, and said, "Mom, it's gone. It's gone. The desire has been lifted." And she is doing wonderful. Her personality's gone back to being amazing. She's walking it out, and I know it's because of the faith of the Catholic people that has been praying and interceding for her. And I just want to encourage that lady. And also I want to tell Mr. Weeman that if he would send her a book, I would really appreciate it so she can learn. I've been trying to explain to her about the Catholic Church and what I'm learning and experiencing and the graces that I've received, and she's seen it. And now I want her to understand that there's a program like this for her.
All right, Scott.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Awesome, Dolores. Thank you for sharing.
That was beautiful, Dolores. Why don't you hang on, and we'll send the book to you. I don't know if she was asking for two books, though. Maybe she wants...
Give us two addresses. We'll send two books.
All right. Whoa, Scott Moneybags Weeman, willing to send books to anybody who wants one. The book is called The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. The organization that Scott founded is called Catholic in Recovery. Jesus does want you to be recovered, to be healed, to be whole. He wants that for all of us, whatever the thing may be. Well, I mean, we talk sometimes, probably not enough, but we did, you know, about the pornography thing. But my goodness, because of the not social media, but just the internet access.
Yeah.
It's, I feel like there's this whole population of men who have this secret shame that they live in, a horrible secret shame. And you're helping people through that too.
Incredibly high numbers. If we were aware of how much of a percentage of our population, of our culture.
Right.
And Catholics are not immune just because we're Catholics or Christian. It does not make us immune to the devastating effects of addiction.
Right.
We might think that it does, but it certainly doesn't. So addiction does not discriminate. There has been more, people spend more time on a pornography website, which I will not name, than they do collectively on Netflix and Amazon. Think about that.
Man, that's, yeah, that's, because you would not. I hate to say it, but I spend a lot of time on Netflix and Amazon.
Exactly.
Like that, cumulatively, that's, and it's because it's compulsive behavior.
Yes.
It's because you can't get off of it.
It's cunning, baffling, and powerful.
Yeah.
And it's not just a men's issue either. And so I'm going to take some responsibility for kind of continuing the cultural expectation that it is just a men's issue. We don't have a women's pornography or lust addiction recovery meeting yet, largely because we don't have someone to lead that group. If you are experienced and have found recovery from lust addiction and are a woman, please email me, scott@catholicinrecovery.com, as we, you know, I've been praying for it to God to help this, but there is not, women are equally affected by lust and pornography addiction, but we don't talk about it because it's too shameful to do so. And so our silence on that topic also leads to even further stigma and further challenge to begin that conversation.
Yeah, man, we've got a book here. What's the name of the book at Catholic Answers? God Loves You? God, You Are Loved. Yeah, we'll give you that one too. You Are Loved is a great one on that.
Yeah.
We have to take a break. The sense of hope, I think, that comes from knowing other people struggle, other people do in fact find healing, and the healer himself is Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave anybody out of his will for healing. I think you and I both agree on that.
Absolutely.
Right? So we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Scott Weeman, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. Your calls are welcome at 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have a very hard time sometimes, and I'm so frustrated. I mean, frustrated, frustrated. Somebody says, "How'd you do all this, Mother?" I say, "I didn't." And they look at me, huh? The Lord did. God does everything. Without me, he said, you do nothing.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking addiction and recovery, and the more we talk about it, the more I just realize we got to do this more often. We got to have Scott Weeman here more often. The 12 Steps and the Sacraments is his book, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery. The organization that he founded is called Catholic in Recovery. You can find it at catholicinrecovery.com, or you can just call us here, 888-318-7884. You were just mentioning that the Feast of St. Monica is tomorrow.
Yes. So we've had a few mothers calling in, and the mother's love for a son or for a daughter kills me. It brings me life. And so tomorrow is the feast day of St. Monica.
Those are opposite things, by
the
way.
They are. I know.
Okay, just one minute.
So, and then the day following, her son, St. Augustine's feast day is the 28th of August. So let's look at, you know, devotions to the saints, or how we can include the saints into our understanding. St. Monica prayed for 18 years for the conversion of her son Augustine and shed a lot of tears and went through a lot of sorrow, but continually and persistently prayed to God for the conversion of her son.
Right, right. And what a pair they are, too.
Absolutely.
What a pair of great saints. Let's go to Carol in Ohio, listening on Real Presence Radio. Carol in Ohio, your question for Scott Wieman.
Hi. My 87-year-old father is addicted to pornography. He doesn't see it as wrong. He has said in the past it's not hurting anyone, which when he said that in the past, I tell him it is. He's not Catholic. I'm a convert. He used to go to church when he was a kid, but hasn't been to church in a long time. He's got other problems, too. He's obsessive-compulsive and other things. He's getting more and more frail, and when I go visit him, he lives 2 hours away. I go visit him a couple times a month, and he covers up the videotapes or the DVDs that are there. My question is, what should I do for him? What can I do for him? I'm just worried about his soul. Mm.
That's a challenging position for a daughter to be put in.
All right, very much so.
Carol, thanks for calling. I'm curious if it sounds like you've had some conversations with him as he's shared with you that he doesn't see it as hurting anyone else. Can you describe a little bit about what those conversations have been like?
Well, most of the conversations are through my brother. Mm-hmm. For many, many years, he would not allow me to go upstairs in his townhouse to clean or do anything. And my brother told me this because there's all these DVDs all over the place and magazines and stuff. And so I wasn't aware of how bad it was until about a year or two ago. Mm. So he ended up in the hospital after falling, and he had to get at-home care, PT, and so I needed to clean up. And so I told him while he was in the hospital, I said, Dad, I've got to clean up everything. I need to go upstairs. I need to clean up. And he said that was fine. So I put all this stuff in bins, and I had one conversation with him after that, and I said, you know that's wrong, you know, do you need help? No, I don't really look at it that much anymore, that kind of thing. But that's the only conversation I've had with him. Hmm. Both of us are pretty much disgusted with it, but at the same time, he's got a lot of mental problems, and so, you know,
you have compassion as well. Mm-hmm. It sounds like,
yeah. So, I mean, it sounds like it sounds like he is under the assumption that this isn't hurting anyone, and you're telling me, as it makes sense, this hurts you. And so, I wonder what it would be like for you to have that conversation with him to say, "Dad, I'm your daughter. I love you," and your use of pornography and even your ownership of pornographic material, it really offends me and makes me concerned for where you're at. If he's unwilling to make any changes, then that's another conversation. There's not much that you might be able to do other than pray and consider, you know, inviting others to share their concerns, perhaps an intervention of some sorts. But seems like a long, long history of repeated pattern and behavior and some justification, denial. But I think that it would probably be most effective for him to hear from his daughter that this continued behavior is offensive.
Carol, I know we could talk so much more, but all of a sudden the lines are completely full. I want to try to get as many on with Scott as I can, so I have to keep moving. Please stay on the line. We're going to send you the book. Scott's going to send you the book if you hang on and give your address to Marie. Let's go to John in New Jersey, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. John in New Jersey, your question for Scott Wieman.
Yes. Hi, guys. My son has a gambling addiction. He's 30 years old. He's been gambling since he was about 18, and he just can't give it up. We're Catholic. We're raised him Catholic. He's married, has children. They don't attend mass. My wife, you know, we pray for him every day that he'll give up this addiction, and it just repeats itself all the time. And, you know, I love him, so he always comes to me. Hey, Dad, I'm in trouble, this and that. And then the trouble is, too, I enjoy sports. I don't gamble. He enjoys sports. He played sports. And New Jersey has legal gambling, so if you put a ball game on, the commercials are about gambling. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, this is not good. So yeah. The best thing for him is when COVID hit, there was no sports. I'm like, oh, this is great. I don't have to worry about this. Yeah, but now sports are back, and he just can't.
He can't stop. And so are you looking for some help on what you can do for him?
Yeah. Like, you know, he's had trouble with his wife. She finds out he's gambling. You know, she throws him out of the house. He comes back to us. He's got two little kids, you know, then.
Yep. Yep. All right. Yeah. Scott?
So I'm curious. I mean, that's kind of what I was wondering. What are the natural consequences that he's faced as a result of his gambling addiction? And it sounds, and have you helped him overcome some of those natural consequences or prevented him from realizing those consequences?
We've had, but I mean, there's been some times where he's been, gambling's legal now in Jersey, mm-hmm. before it wasn't. So he got involved with some pretty shady characters, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So I, naturally being his father, you know, he came to me and I'd have to get involved with these people.
Yeah.
I cannot tell you how many times I was on the phone with some of these people, and you know, sometimes they were just like furious, and then other times they would be like, they would just hang up on me and then say, you know, tell your son, forget it, don't ever talk to us again, this and that. But some of these guys are pretty shady characters. I've had guys, even when he was, before he was married, come to my house.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm thinking that, and this is a conversation that's going to be increasing around the country as gambling becomes more legalized in other states. And I've struggled with gambling addiction myself. At 18, moved to college, had some free money from college, and wasted it all. This is when the internet poker and online poker came up, and had a lot to repay back. And that part of that repaying back was a part of my recovery process. And so, you're not alone, John, but I'm also hearing that he's gambling, he's risking it, he gets this incredible high from the thrill of gambling, even though, you know, and that may not even be determined whether he wins or loses, but there's just kind of this behavior. The reward center is really rewarded by gambling because you're not always rewarded. It's kind of unpredictable. So there's something that's incredibly powerful there. And what I'm hearing is that he's getting into this and then calling you to clean up the mess, and you're dealing with a bunch of guys that you otherwise wouldn't be dealing with to clean up his mess, or his wife gets mad at you, he has to leave the house. It sounds like you've been, I hate to use this word, but enabling his behavior. And I know that's a hard thing to hear, but I would really try to set strong boundaries with him. And I totally understand it. I'm a huge sports fan. I love watching live sports. And I understand the temptation to gamble on a game in order to make it a little bit more exciting or to prove how much we might know about something. But that temptation is going to continue to lead him down this path until he realizes that he can't go down this path anymore. But every other time that he's gone down this path, John's come in and cleaned up the mess.
John, thanks. A very tough situation. Appreciate the call. It's our guest. Stay on the line, though, because we're going to send you the book, The 12 Steps and the Sacraments. Our guest is Scott Wieman, the author of that book and the founder of Catholic in Recovery. We only have a few seconds left. I apologize to the folks who are on the line. We're just going to have Scott on more. I think that's what we're hearing here. But Scott, tell us something about how people can connect with Catholic in Recovery.
Yeah, you can find us first at CatholicInRecovery.com, where you'll find our full list of virtual meetings available Monday through Saturday, a variety of general recovery meetings, family and friends recovery meetings, men's lust addiction recovery meetings. We also have Catholic in Recovery fellowships in various parishes, 10 different states around the country. You can find the full schedule of those meetings as well. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and that's about it.
Scott Wieman, the author of The 12 Steps and the Sacraments, A Catholic Journey Through Recovery, thank you very much.
It's my pleasure, Si.
It's been so much too long. And you can tell by the number of callers that this is something we should do more often. And I think also for those suffering with addiction or addiction in the family, that something you can take away from that is that you are not alone mm-hmm. in this. It's a tough time. It's a tough world. And there are many others suffering. And I just keep coming back to that idea that Jesus is a healer.
Mm-hmm.
He makes it his business to be a healer, and he really does want all of us to come to his healing. I hope you'll find it at CatholicInRecovery.com. And we'll have Scott on again soon so more can talk to him. Thanks, Scott.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
We'll see you tomorrow for more for Open Forum, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.